Well, there's a subtle plan here, is that you're going to learn all about prayer, and then afterwards we're going to do it, rather than praying first. Anyway, there we go. I mean, this was my booming at me. What I wanted to do this morning was to cover this topic of prayer. Now, it's such a massively big and huge thing. This is something that we could do over weeks. And there we go. But we're gonna dip in, and I trust that I've got something which will be practical and helpful. That is my hope and my prayer. Because there are books without end on this subject, and John quoted one of them earlier on. And there are as many thoughts and opinions as there are tea leaves in a tea bag. That's it. I wrote that down here. It's good, isn't it? So I decided to turn to Rudyard Kipling. Okay, now, does anybody familiar with the Just So stories? The older ones, maybe. Yes, a few things. Well, this is the story. This is the picture that goes with the elephant's child, which is how the elephant got his nose. And you'll notice in the picture that his nose is being pulled by the crocodile, who's in the great grey, green, greasy Limpopo River, which should all be set around by fever trees, but there's only one fever tree there. But you'll also see the bicoloured python rock snake, who's about to go and help the elephant's child in his problem. Now, this is completely irrelevant. This is a bit of a Bob Telford introduction. But if you know the story, you'll realise that at the end, there's a poem which has nothing to do with the story, but it starts like this. Okay? I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names were what and where and when and how and why and who. And that is the framework for this morning. There you go. It's good, isn't it? So I thought, let's run through these. And if we could spend 5 minutes on each, that's about half an hour. So there we go. So let's start in the Bible. The passage that we have been given for this morning is John chapter 17, the entire chapter. But I just want to start at the beginning, okay? If you've got it, I'll read it to you. When Jesus had spoken these words, and this follows on, obviously, from chapter 16, it all ties together with a long talk that Jesus gives at the time of the Last Supper. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Now that is us, okay? We have to take that. We are those that have been given to Jesus. Since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And if you jump right down to the end in verse 25, you'll find this. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now, a prayer. This is about prayer. So Jesus, in this prayer, he's inside, but he lifts his eyes up to the heavens and says words. Okay, interesting, because we do tend to close our eyes and look down. Just as a note, but we'll come on to those sort of things later. But this is a statement, you know, is a prayer, it's a statement. It starts with Dear God or Lord or something, and it's wrapped up at the end with Amen, or in the name of Jesus, Amen. Is that what a prayer is? Well, it is, but somehow prayer is much bigger than that, and it's that I really want to dig into this morning. So, Let's start with this. What is prayer? Now, there's some definitions here. The first one is one of Ian's friends, Mr. Spurgeon himself. Excuse me. Dripping nose. True prayer, he said, is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. This is deep stuff, this. We'll get some easier definitions in a minute. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. Okay, that was Charles Spurgeon. This is Joyce Meyer. I don't know if you've ever heard of Joyce Meyer. Some nods. Prayer is simply talking to God like a friend and should be the easiest thing we do each day. That's a much simpler definition. Billy Graham's is similar. Prayer is simply a two-way conversation between you and God. Okay, so prayer. Two-way conversation, talking to God like a friend, a spiritual transaction nonetheless with the Creator. I think it defines it well. Now, next one. What is prayer? Now, is that what? We're still on what, aren't we? Hold on. Yes, no, this is fine. If we go into the Bible, into the New Testament, there are not actually that many prayer-type conversations. If we have prayer as a two-way conversation, I'm looking for some examples, but there are some. If you recall, beginning of Acts, Peter is on the roof of the house of Simon the Tanner at Joppa. There is a conversation. There is a two-way conversation between Peter and the Lord. If you go into the Old Testament, there's numerous conversations, actually. Abraham, Moses, it says in Genesis, no, Exodus, it says that the Lord used to speak with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Okay, so that's what prayer is. It's a conversation, two-way, as we speak with our friends. Next one then, where? Where do we pray? What? Where? Now, I don't know, does anybody have any problem with the answer as anywhere? Probably all agree. God is everywhere. He is, to use a posh word, omnipresent. He is present everywhere. He exists outside the constraints of space and time, which is why the late, great Stephen Hawking could not understand him and thereby rejected his very existence. So prayer's not limited in that sense. It's not limited to a church building, to a church service. It's not limited to our house groups or prayer meetings. Prayer can be anywhere. Example, on Friday morning, I was walking down Radford Road to the station to go to work, as I often do. And there was a kind of prayer going through my mind that was something like, Lord, I still don't have everything sorted for Sunday morning. I need some help. Maybe it wasn't vocalized quite like that, but nonetheless, that's how it is. That's how we can pray. Like, there is no limited. Now, going back to Mr. Spurgeon and the second part, prayer is not a mere mental exercise or a vocal performance. You see, there's more to it than that. Jesus is actually telepathic. So I don't know if that's the right way to describe it, but he can read your thoughts. And there is communication there. You can communicate back to him through your thinking. So Radford Road is good, actually. So is the shower. So are the toilets in the office, for example. So, you know, anywhere, the car is a great place. Hands free, you can speak with the Lord, with God. He's there. It's a great place. There is no limit. Next picture. There we go. Yes. Jesus said this: when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But, he said, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So there's an instruction from Jesus. But he didn't, that's not a limit. It's a good thing to do. He's talking about how we communicate and not being, you know, not being a showman. Maybe that's what I'm being here, sorry. Do it quietly. But he also prayed outside, didn't he? Jesus prayed on the mountain. He prayed on boats. That was Jesus' way. Okay, where? When? When should we pray? Well, again, anybody have any problem with any time? Anywhere, any time. Now, there may be special places, there may be special times, but God is not constrained, as we said, by the physics of time and space. He's present all the time. Martin Luther said this: to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Okay? So, if he's right, then the question about when we should pray is as daft as the question, when should we breathe? Okay, it's all the time. Paul said this. Paul said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That was his letter to the Thessalonians. So Paul's view is the same. Prayer is continuous, it's unceasing. But that's a bit of a tough one if we have other things to do, which I suppose we do. And we'll talk about that in the how. Because if we pray without ceasing in the same way that we breathe without ceasing, then there must be more in the how than closing your eyes and praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It has to be more than that. So we'll look at how, but I want to do that last. I'm going to step out of Mr. Kipling's Order of His Honest Serving Men and look at why first. Why pray? Interesting question. Why do we pray? Because God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit existed in their existence before the universe was created, in perfect fellowship, perfect unity, perfect fellowship, perfect love. And then God created the universe with all its beauty, all its complexity, the stars, the sun, the animals, the trees, everything was created by God. He didn't have to do it, but he did. And then he set man, male and female, at the head of creation to have dominion over it, is the word that it uses in Genesis. And man is a spiritual being created in God's image. Again, you see, he didn't have to do this, but he did. And God brought man into fellowship with himself, and prayer, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, is the link. Prayer is the communication link through which this fellowship takes place. That's why it is so important. Now, there's a parallel here, a pretty poor parallel, with IT, I think. This was just an illustration came to me. I work for a big company. We're an international company, and we have offices all over the world. I happen to work in Birmingham. But I can take my laptop and I can plug into the system. I can be in Birmingham, obviously, but I can be in, just nick the words of a song, London to Cape Town, LA to Beijing. I can plug in anywhere and I will see the same stuff. I'm connected to the same servers wherever I go. I can do my work anywhere. I can do it at home. If I brought it this morning, I could do it here. That is the way it works. Unfortunately, last Friday, somebody was doing some work on the cabling system in our office block. And unbeknownst to us on the first floor, a cable became dislodged. And during Friday, our entire communication system went down. Nobody could do any work. And there were a lot of emails flying around over the weekend, conclusion of which was there's no point anybody going into the office on Monday because you can't do anything. Nothing is working. We're cut off. Eventually, Monday morning, they found the cable. They plugged it back in. Everything is fine again. But you see, that is the connection. There's a connection with God through prayer, which makes everything work. And without it, you're isolated, you're cut off, and you can't function. Why do we pray? Now, some more quotes. This is a bit of a controversial one. John Wesley said this, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Now, a lot of debate over this, not always from people who understood the context that he was writing about, because he was writing about personal salvation. He was writing about people being saved and people who are saved progressing deeper into the things of God. God does nothing but in answer to prayer. And he went on and he said this, every new victory which a soul gains is the effect of a new prayer. Now, if that isn't a reason to pray, I can't think of one, a better one. Because that is what we want. We want to go deeper. And praying, this link into God is the answer. That's how we will move more deeply into our relationship with God. Now, the people who object to the first statement really is on the grounds that God can do whatever he wills. He doesn't depend on the prayers of his people of and so on, which is logically true. But there's also justification to the statement in the fact that God inspires prayer through the Holy Spirit in order to unlock things that he wants to do. And this may not be logical, but it's true. And, this is Paul again, writing to the church in Rome. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, there's this interaction going on in the heavenlies between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have been drawn into that. And that is the reality of prayer. Next one. Notes. Jesus says this. He says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus talking to the Father, the Holy Spirit. It's all this oneness of the Godhead is open to us. God is brought us into that communication, into that network. It's an interesting story in Genesis 20, which is actually the first time the word pray appears in the Old Testament. Goes like this. From there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. If you read earlier, you'll realize why he said this. But Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, no comment on the 4,000-year-old evidence of powerful men who think they can take any attractive woman who passes them by. It happened then, it happens today. Not going to comment on that. It's a bit of an extraordinary story, but anyway. Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands I have done this." Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you." Okay, God, Abimelech, Abraham. God is talking to Abimelech. You have to return, put this thing right, you have to return this man's wife, ask him to pray for you, and I will do something. He will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called his servants, and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. So then there's an exchange then between Abimelech, Abraham, and Sarah, where Abimelech explains that actually his atrocious behavior was not his fault at all. It was actually Abraham and Sarah's fault. Anyway, put that aside. Abimelech takes sheep and oxen, male servants, female servants, gives them to Abraham, and returns Sarah's wife, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God. And God healed Abimelech. See, there's this triangle going on. Why didn't God just do it? Why didn't he need Abraham to pray? That's my point. Why pray? There is a purpose. God has brought us into his purposes on earth. Which is, what a massive responsibility. But I don't know how this works, but that is how it is. That is how the network is set up. So you have Abimelech who's done wrong before God. And I guess that's the same for all of us. You know, we've all done wrong and we have to put it right. And there is a solution. The solution involves prayer. That's why we should pray. Let's move on. Who do we pray to? Okay, John Piper, who is an esteemed and valued teacher, Bible scholar. He says, "Pray to God the Father in the power of God the Spirit, in the name or by the authority and the merit of God the Son." Okay? And that's a kind of traditional pattern of prayer, isn't it? Obviously, that's what we do. We've sung this morning a lot about being in the name of Jesus. We can approach, we come to the Father not in our own merit, because we can't. So we can't come in our own name. But we can come in the name of Jesus because of what he has done. Therefore, we can. We can come boldly. So the point is this, and when you close out a prayer with the words, "In the name of Jesus," oh man, I know I'm as guilty as anybody, we rattle it out. Don't rush through these words. This is what came to me. We mustn't rush through them. It must be part of our attitude, our dependence, our humility, acknowledging the wonder of God's grace through this. That's how we come. It was great to sing songs about the name of Jesus, its power, and all it is. It's in that that we come to God the Father. It's in Jesus' name that we can do it. And that's why it's sort of right to tag that onto the end of a prayer, because it sets that status of where we are, our dependence. Jesus said this: whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That's an unbelievably wonderful statement. But we can also pray to Jesus. You see, we can pray to the Father, yes, in Jesus' name, but we can pray to Jesus. And there's many examples of this in the New Testament. From Stephen's prayer when he was being stoned, when he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, right the way through to the last words in Revelation, where the prayer is, come, Lord Jesus. So there's many examples of prayers to Jesus. Prayers to the Holy Spirit, not many in the Bible, but he is given to us as a helper, as a comforter. Those are descriptions. So it's inconceivable, isn't it, that we shouldn't speak to the Holy Spirit. Why not? So then who do we address our prayers to? There's a discussion, a seminar that was being run by Wayne Grudem, who is another valued and esteemed Bible scholar, and he said this: how do you know when to pray to the Father, when to pray to the Son, when to pray to the Holy Spirit? He said, I'm not sure. I've thought about it, but I don't have an answer. And then in the discussion in the seminar, somebody else suggested, well, if you pray to the Father, is he likely to say, no, I'm not answering that, because you've addressed it to the wrong person? And that kind of clarified it, really, in the sense that I don't think it matters who we pray to. God is one. That's the way it is. They are one. Jesus states that in this very prayer in John 17. I and the Father are one. They are one. And therefore it doesn't really matter. So we can, as we stumble through our prayers, doesn't matter. If you want to think about it, discuss it, that's fine. Get it right in your own mind. But you can pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. You can pray to Jesus. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. All is fine. Okay, how? How should I pray? Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and so on. We know the Lord's Prayer, familiar to us. And it's a great prayer. It's not prescriptive. In my mind, it's a pattern. It's got worship, it's got forgiveness, it's got dependence. All these things are there within the prayer, and it's great to pray it. But how do we pray? Okay? How do I pray? Should you have your eyes open or closed? Should you bow your head or look up to the heavens? Should you kneel? Should you lie on your face? Should you stand? Should you put your hands together? Should you put your hands in the air? And the answer is yes. All of them. They're all right. They're all fine. And We get into a sort of a style tradition, don't we, in our praying. We used to go to used to be part of a fellowship group that Steve and Carol and some others know about. And there was a very different style of prayer there to the style here. And you go to different churches and people pray in different ways. And it's all fine. But when I listen to myself pray, I think I'm not talking normally. I'm putting on something often, and I think we all, maybe it doesn't matter, it's just interesting. Once, many years ago, I remember listening, I tried to find this on the internet, but it doesn't seem to exist. I listened to a tape, it was a cassette tape, quite poor quality, by that was the testimony of a man called Fred Lemon, and he was an ex-convict from the East End of London. He was a Cockney. And he'd spent many years in prison, and he became a Christian in his cell in Dartmoor Prison. He had a personal visit from Jesus into his cell. It was an extraordinary testimony. And it was spoken in this wonderful Cockney lilt that, you know, what Cockneys speak like. And the whole thing came, it just sounded like who he was.
And when he prayed, he also sounded exactly how I've never heard anybody pray who, it was like he was having a chat and talking about the weather. And it was so completely natural in his relationship with Jesus, who was just there next to him. So he had a chat at the beginning before he gave his testimony. And I felt convicted, really. I remember this, you know, there's this spiritual Mike that prays, and then there's the ordinary Mike who has coffee and chats with people. And it should not be so. That was my thought. We should be natural with God. And if we're gonna do Paul's pray without ceasing, it's got to be a natural thing, hasn't it? It's got to be us. It's got to be our words, our thoughts, our thinking. So here's a couple of ideas, right, that you can think about. The first one is thought prayer. That isn't me, although it did look a bit like me with my hat on. Touch this under the Ware and the Radford Road. I think it's important that we ask Jesus to come and inhabit our thoughts. Let our thoughts be prayers. Think in the Spirit. That's not a scriptural term. But we can. Our thinking can be part of it. Their thoughts are not voiced, are they? They don't necessarily become words. I was thinking about this, and I thought, do I think in English? Do you think in words? I don't know. You need words when you want to communicate it, but the actual thinking, I don't know whether we think in English or what quite. Maybe we do. But it's all a bit complex, isn't it, for a Sunday morning? But the point is, prayers don't have to be more than thoughts. They can be thoughts, and I think that's important. But like the unvoiced prayer that I had on Radford Road, as I mentioned, you know, it was a kind of a thought transmission of some kind, and I don't really know how it works, but I know that it does. You see, you can come to a prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. If you come when we have them in a month, and you can sit here for a whole hour, and you don't have to say a word, but you can go away refreshed, uplifted, because you think with the Lord, and it's that's how it is. It can be quiet, it can be noisy, it doesn't matter. On Thursday morning this week, we have an early morning prayer meeting. Those of us who come. I was a bit quiet, I know, but I left that prayer meeting with a framework for this morning's sermon. I felt I knew, and I've been wallowing all week with lots of ideas and thoughts. I got loads of stuff jotted down, and it had no pattern. I left that meeting, the prayer meeting, I knew what to do this morning. And that's how it is. Here's a story, the second one. Speaking to Jesus by faith. It's a story that I came across on the internet. It helped me.
Okay, chair. There you go.
I'll read you the story. A man's daughter had asked the local pastor to come and pray with her father. It was the new associate pastor who came. And when he arrived, he found the man lying in bed with his head propped up on two pillows with an empty chair beside his bed. Empty chair. The young man assumed that the old fellow had been informed of his visit. "I guess you were expecting me," he said. "No? Who are you?" "Well, I'm the new associate at the church," the pastor replied. "When I saw the empty chair, I figured you knew I was going to show up." "Ah, yeah, the chair," said the bedridden man. "Would you mind closing the door?" Puzzled, the pastor shut the door. The old man said, "I've never told anyone this, not even my daughter. But all of my life, I've never known how to pray. At church, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head. I abandoned any attempt at prayer. the old man continued, until one day, about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, Joe, a prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair and place an empty chair in front of you.
Okay, we'll get two chairs. Two chairs. Right.
Sit down on a chair, place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus on the other chair. It's not spooky, because he promised, I will be with you always. Then just speak to him and listen in the same way that you're doing with me right now. So I tried it, he said. And I've liked it so much that I do it a couple of hours every day. I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or send me off to the funny farm. The pastor was deeply moved by the story and encouraged the old guy to continue on the journey. Then he prayed with him and returned to the church. 2 nights later, the daughter called to tell the pastor that her dad had died that afternoon. Did he seem to die in peace? He asked. Yeah. When I left the house around 2, he called me over to his bedside and he told me of one of his corny jokes and kissed me on the cheek. When I got back from the store, an hour later, I found him dead. But there was something strange. In fact, beyond strange, kind of weird. Apparently, just before Dad died, he leaned over and rested his head on the chair beside the bed. Funny, eh? There you go. Try it yourself. I read this on Thursday morning, actually. And usually when I'm preaching on Sunday, I duck the Thursday morning prayer meeting because I'm too busy on the computer trying to get my thoughts in order. But this Thursday, things were in a bit of a mess. And I tried it. I tried it. I was sitting on my chair with the computer on my lap. It's funny then, because if you imagine Jesus sitting there, suddenly you don't say it, and you don't talk in the same way. Anyway, I asked Jesus for help. And then, because I was in such a mess, I thought, well, I may as well go to the prayer meeting anyway. So I did. And the other good thing is that if you do that, Jesus can be sitting with you in the car as well, in the passenger seat. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? But I don't know. I don't know why I hadn't thought of this before. You know, because do you know this morning John was leading, and you said people just come up with the names of Jesus, and I got Jesus sitting in a chair here in my mind, and we were just telling him who he was and how wonderfully. There's something very realistic. Eyes open, there's Jesus in our midst, amongst us. We can pray, we can talk to him, we can chat with him. I don't know. It seems so easy. Give it a try. Right. This is the end. Summary. At the end of John 17, verse 20, Jesus says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. This was just a sort of a visual graphic that came to me as to how God has brought us into this network where of communication, and prayer is the key. Prayer is the broadband link. Prayer is the way we can. It's no wonder Jesus was committed to prayer. It was his link into the great heavenlies. So he'd spend nights up on the mountain, uploading, downloading. It was how he related to the Godhead, to his Father, by the Spirit. It was all one. No wonder he did it. And no wonder somehow he could do it for hours and come down in the morning. You know, this wasn't a one-hour thing. This went on all night. Several times in the scriptures you'll read it that he'd gone away on his own. So prayer, okay, whenever, wherever, whatever. It's God's way of bringing us into oneness with him. It's the answer to this prayer of Jesus. Oneness with him, oneness with one another. Now, this is why it's such a massive, massive subject. But we need it. We need to commit to it in the church, individually, collectively, home group, youth groups, children. It's vital. This is our source. This is where it's all going to come from. Do you see what I mean? We must keep the lines of communication with God open in word, in thought, in spoken, unspoken. Talk to Jesus in the lounge, in the car, in the shower, whenever there's nothing else. He's there. He's right there with you. And this is prayer. This is our lifeblood, our source. You know, with your eyes open, with your eyes closed. Well, it doesn't matter. Eyes up, God's up there, God's down. It doesn't matter what we do, we can communicate. There we go. That's it. That's the end. That's prayer. Let's pray. And then I'll hand back to John. Is that okay? Lord, if there's ever been any misunderstanding in my heart, Lord, in our hearts, as to the wonder of what you have opened up for us, how you've drawn us into your plans, into everything that you do. We somehow, by miracle, have become part of it. You've opened up this thing to us, Lord. I just pray that you teach us to pray in this way. You teach us ever more to be part of this great thing that you've drawn us into. Help us day by day. Help us now, Lord. Help us this afternoon and this evening and tomorrow, Lord, in all that that's coming up, Lord, the youth groups and the holiday club and so on, all these things that are happening, Lord, we're part of this great plan of yours, and we thank you for prayer. We thank you that you've opened that line of communication to us, that we can be with you whenever, wherever, whatever. We can be one with you. Praise your name. Amen. John.